Deuteronomy chapter 31. We said last week that this was these last few chapters here. The whole book, really, of Deuteronomy is the last words of Moses. And this is basically the very last words of Moses. Just a short time after this, he's taken up to the mountain and he dies. The Lord buries him. But this is the last words of Moses in giving instructions and giving comfort to Israel. They needed both. They needed instructions and they needed comfort. And one of the things I didn't mention last week, but I want to take up here this week, that Moses always held before the face, the heart, the mind, the imagination of the children of Israel was the character of God. That God is a holy God, and therefore He hates sin. And He's a just God, and therefore He'll punish sin. He always held this before them. And He does it here in verse 3. Look back in verse 3, what He mentions. The Lord thy God, He will go over before thee, and He will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord hath said. Now, you read the history of the Jewish nation, and boy, you see these two things. You see salvation, and you see damnation. You see redemption, and you see destruction. And in those two things, the character of God is revealed. He is going to destroy these nations. While He delivers you and He'll be with you, He's going to destroy these nations. We go back down to the land of Egypt. And you remember there in Exodus chapter 12 when the Lord told them to put the blood of that lamb over the door and on the side post. And here's what He said. The blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. There we see the very character of God, His redeeming character. I'm going to pass over you, but His holy and just character, I'm going to smite the land of Egypt. And they sang about this, didn't they? When they got across the Red Sea, they stopped and wrote a song about this. Here's a portion of what they said. I will sing unto the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The Lord is my strength and my song, and He is become my salvation. And then they said this. In the greatness of thy excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sendest forth thy wrath and consumed them as stubble. There we see salvation and there we see destruction. The character of God, the very nature of God. And He reminds them here in verse 4 of our text of what God has already done. He brings this out. Look at that. And the Lord shall do unto them as He did unto Sihon and to Og, kings of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom He destroyed. Moses reminds them what God has already did. It was probably 400 years before this or so that the Lord was talking to Abraham. And He said, Abraham, I'm going to give you the land of Canaan, the land of promise. It's yours. I've given it to you. And you wonder why He didn't give it to him then. He was in the land then. But He said, your seed, your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, they're going back down into the land of Egypt, and they're going to be there in bondage. They're going to be there for 400 years. And one of the reasons He said, I'm not giving you the land now, to let your seed go into it now, was for this reason. He said, the iniquity of the Amorites are not yet full. In other words, there's a cup, He said, and I'm going to let them fill it up. and then I'm going to destroy them. Here was these two kings and their nations and their ancestors. They had experienced the long suffering of God. 400 years. And now they'd experienced the destruction of God. Finally, He destroyed these people. And as we follow this nation through the Old Testament, right into the New Testament, we see the nature of God held before that nation. God's holiness and God's justice. God saving the righteous and God destroying the wicked. We don't hear much about that today, do we? But He hasn't changed. He's still holy, so He hates sin. He's just, and He will punish sin. And when the history of the world is read in the clear light of the last day, this will still be seen. The character of God. The holy nature of God. We go all the way back to the beginning, to the fall of man. By the offense of one, judgment came. Judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men to justification of life. That'll be clearly seen in that day. And you and I see it now, don't we? And that's what Moses stressed to the children of Israel always. The sentence of God went out against the old world. This is what the Lord said to Noah. I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth. Man and beast and creeping things and fowl of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Man is God's creation. And as such, he belongs to God. And he's responsible to God, and God will judge him. God will judge him. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy the earth. And we see this all through the Old Testament. Here upon top of that water, those waters of judgment, you see this ark floating along upon those waves with those 8 souls inside, saved from the judgment of God. Then down under those muddy waters are multitudes upon multitudes that no man can number under the awful, awful wrath of God. So he tells them here at the same time that God will destroy these nations. He's saving you. He's going to be with you. And that last day, the nature of God will be revealed. When the Lord Himself says, come ye blessed of my Father, and depart ye cursed. And these shall go away unto everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life everlasting. And the Lord Jesus told us about this, didn't He? He said, don't fear them which kill the body. They've got nothing else that they can do. They can't kill your soul. But fear Him, which after He has killed the soul, has power to destroy the body. Yea, I say unto you, fear Him. And that's the God that Moses always set before the children of Israel. I'm amazed how frequently these writers mention this whole concept of God judging people. They mention it all the time. Everywhere you look, it's there, isn't it? And what sometimes is amazing, how easy they talk about it. How easily they integrate it into their conversation. Here Moses is just talking, and suddenly he says, the Lord's going to destroy these nations. Just like He destroyed those Amorites, Sihon and Og. As they were talking, it just came out so easy. Not just the destruction of the soul, but their bodies, and body and soul, in the day of the resurrection. And I think this, knowing this and being confronted of this, is what makes these promises of God to Israel so comforting, so necessary, and so reassuring. The Lord will go before thee. Boy, that means something, don't it? That means something. He's going to destroy these other nations, just like he's already destroyed these two nations. But he will be with you. He's going with you. In verse 6, that he will go before thee. They were to live their lives by faith upon this covenant God and not fear their enemies. That's what Moses is telling them. He told them there in verse 6, be strong and of a good courage. Fear not. Don't fear your enemies. Don't be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with you. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Now, we saw that last week. But I tell you, when you consider the holy character of God, the nature of God, his justice, boy, it becomes precious then when he said, I'm going to be with you. I'm going with you. And they lived by faith upon these promises. The only thing this people was to fear, the only thing they were to fear, is their leaving him. Their slothfulness, their neglect, their being led astray from the commandments of God, from the way that they were to walk. That's what they were to fear. Look what he says in the last two verses of chapter 30. Look in verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him. For he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them. What they thought upon and meditated upon and did. Cleave to the Lord. Love him. He's your life. Don't be led away with these other nations and their idols. Be careful, be sober, and be vigilant. That was their part. And the Lord would take care of the promises that he made. And you know this, we see the same thing in the New Testament. I want you to turn over here to hold Deuteronomy there for just a minute and turn over to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, verse 22. We find the same language in the New Testament that's in the Old Testament. Here's where the persecution had risen against the church. And they left Jerusalem and went up to Antioch and other places preaching the Lord Jesus. And these people received the gospel. They were saved by it. And they sent Barnabas up there to preach to them and to see what was going on. And look in verse 22 of Acts 11. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was at Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, and was glad and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were added unto the Lord. That's the same thing Moses told the children of Israel, wasn't it? Cleave unto the Lord. You and I are surrounded with enemies, just like they were. We've got enemies within us, haven't we? And we've got enemies around us, spiritual enemies, just like they had. And we've got promises, just like they had. The same thing he told them, he tells us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'll go with you always to the end of the world. That's what he tells us. And what precious promises they are to us. And here, Barnabas tells us, just like Moses told them, cleave unto the Lord. Love him. He's your life. Cleave to him. Look over in Colossians chapter 1. In another place, I was thinking about all the instructions as we read the Old Testament all the instructions that is given in the Old Testament. What to believe, how to live, how to think, how to act. But you know, when you come to the New Testament, it's just as full as the Old Testament is. And you look at those things that Moses instructed the children of Israel to do, but then when you come to the New Testament, these apostles instruct the church, us, just like those prophets of old instructed the children of Israel. And here's a good example of that. Look in Colossians. Look in Colossians. Go back to chapter 3 and look in verse 1. Colossians 3. And begin there in verse 1. If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life... Now, that's the same thing He told them, wasn't it? Cleave unto the Lord, because He's your life. Well, here He tells us, set our affections upon Christ, for He's our life. And when He shall appear, you shall also appear with Him in glory. And now look at all the instructions He begins to give us in light of this. Mortify, therefore, put to death your members which are upon the earth. Crucify them. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate passion, desires, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Paul said, don't even let these things be mentioned in Ephesians 5. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man with his deeds. You put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him, where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision, uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgive you, so also do you. And above all these things, put on love, charity, which is the bonds of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And on and on and on he goes, instructing us as believers, just like Moses instructed the children of Israel. You know, there is a sense which things haven't changed at all. They were surrounded by their enemies. God had destroyed a bunch of their enemies. He was going to destroy the rest of them. You and I are surrounded by enemies, and I'm telling you, the same God is going to destroy our enemies. And He's given us these precious promises and all these instructions. And we need them, don't we? We need the promises and we need these instructions. We look back on the children of Israel and we wonder, how did they err us so bad? And we look at ourselves and we have to say, why are we in the condition we're in? What's happened to us? It's not easy, is it? That's why we need these instructions. We need these in promises. We need to be taught. But he said right here, and this is why I wanted to read especially this verse, let the words of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Another place he said, the word is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. For what? For doctrine. We learn doctrine. It's profitable for reproof. It corrects us. Correction. For instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So the Old Testament is full of instructions, and the New Testament is too. But the reason I wanted to read this, let's go back to our text in Deuteronomy. The reason I wanted to read that last verse there, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Because Moses is going to tell the children of Israel the very same thing. Look back in our text in Deuteronomy 31. And look in verse 11. Moses is going to instruct God's people of old in reading, hearing, learning, and observing the Word of God. Now look how he says this in verse 11. When all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men, women, and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gate, that they may hear, that they may learn, and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law, and that their children which have not known anything may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as you live in the land, whether you go over Jordan to possess it. And as soon as Israel got over into the land of Canaan, they began to do this. And you see it in the history of the Jews when they had a revival. They'd gather the whole congregation, and sometime they would read out of the Scriptures for hours. Now, I want you to look at some places with me. I want you to take your Bible. We're talking about reading. One thing that bothers me when I don't hear pages turn. When I say, turn to this, and somebody just sitting there, I think, did you hear me? Turn to so-and-so. So we're talking about reading, and let us look at some places. Look how they felt about the Word of God. Look in Joshua chapter 8 and verse 34. Just over to your very next book, Joshua chapter 8 and 34. Now this is amazing. Moses instructed them to do it, and when they got over into the land of Canaan, that's exactly what they begin to do. In chapter 8, and look in verse 34. Joshua chapter 8, verse 34. He'd been reading the blessings and the cursings here between these two great mountains, Gerizim and Ebal. In verse 34, and afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were living conversant among them. He read. But let me show you something. I don't know how long he read, but let me show you another place or two. Look over in 2 Kings. Look over in 2 Kings chapter 23. 2 Kings chapter 23. This is where a young man was king, Josiah, began to reign when he was just 8 years old. And they found the book of the law in the temple. The country was in such a bad shape that they hadn't even been reading the Scriptures. And they found the book of the law, and they brought it to this king, and he was so convicted, he repented and sought the Lord. And look what he did then in 2 Kings chapter 23. And look in verse 1. 2 Kings chapter 23 and verse 1. And the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up unto the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, the priest and the prophet, and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant which was found in the house of the Lord. And this is so interesting. If you read all of this passage, you'll see what a great revival they had. How they began to throw down their altars of Baal And they swept the house of the Lord and cleaned it up, restored the priesthood, and the Lord blessed these people with a great revival. But look at another amazing place. Look over in Nehemiah chapter 8, right on to your right. Nehemiah chapter 8. Go past the book of Chronicles and Ezra, and you'll find Nehemiah chapter 8. This is where Ezra was preaching to the people, and they were rebuilding the walls, the temple. And look here what Ezra did in his day. In verse 1, Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man in the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. Now, ain't that amazing? From the morning until midday. And they say that's 6 hours. That's what the commentators tell us, 6 hours. He got up early that morning, gathered all of them together, and he read. Before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And look over in chapter 9 of this book. Look in chapter 9 and look in verse 1 here. Now in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloths and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all the strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day. And another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord thy God. Now there's 12 hours in a day, the Lord said, so that means here probably they read for 3 hours out of the book. And then they confessed for 3 hours. And this is something you see even in the New Testament with the Jews. They continued to read the Scriptures. Every Sabbath day they read. I know it got to the point where it didn't profit them, because they didn't believe them, they didn't understand them, they didn't abide by them. But you can't help but see these passages I've read unto you, the emphasis that's put upon the reading of the Scripture. Read the Scripture. Paul wrote to Timothy, the preacher, and here's what he said to him. Till I come and see you, give attendance to reading. Give your attention to reading. Some fellow was asked one time to give instructions to preachers, and he said, I got 3 things to tell you. And he said, it's very simple. Read, read, and read. That's good instruction, isn't it? Read, read, and read. But not just for preachers. My soul, it's for everybody, isn't it? A child of God will never experience the knowledge of Christ that he could experience, the love of Christ, the knowledge of the grace of Christ, and the strength of Christ, and the assurance and comfort and instruction and youthfulness. He'll never experience these things as he could if he neglects reading the Word of God. And I put this down so I'd be sure and say this to you. No reason in our day, there's no excuse that in our day, each of us that's gathered here could not read the Word of God 1 hour every day. I mean, we've got everything at our fingertips. We can come and go so quickly. And if we can't set aside 1 hour to read God's Word, then you know, brothers and sisters, we're too busy. We're just too busy. The Word of God is being neglected to our own hurt. Here's what the Lord Jesus said about neglecting of the Word. He said, the cares of this life. I've noticed this in myself, and you have too, and this is why I'm emphasizing this. The cares of this life choked the Word, and it became unprofitable. The cares of this life, we'll get so busy in the cares of this life that it'll choke our time from even having time to read the Word. And the lust of other things will choke us from meditating on the Word when we have read it. And then the pleasures of this present world will choke us from obeying what we've read and have meditated upon. When we read, I'm talking about getting along with God's Word and setting a time that you can read and meditate upon it and believe it and obey it. Did you notice how Moses said that here in our text, back here in our text? Here's the way he said it. He began with reading. In verse 11, read this law. Read it for yourself. Read it to others. Then he gathered the people together, the women, the children, and strangers within thy gates, that they may hear and may learn to fear the Lord and observe to do all the words of this law. So there you have the reading, you have the hearing, you have the learning, and you have the doing. That all must go together. Worst statement I think I ever heard in my life anybody say, that I can't understand the Scripture. Please don't ever say that. That's the worst statement that anybody could ever make. I don't understand the Scripture. Now, if you think that, go home tonight and read the Gospel of John. Start in verse 1 and read through all 21 chapters and come back this Sunday morning and come up to me and say, Bruce, I read that whole book and I don't understand a thing it said. And you know what I'll tell you? You probably need to be saved. You probably need to be saved. You probably need the Spirit of Christ in your heart. Because when God saves a man, He gives him the Bible for his instruction as to what to believe and what to practice. I cannot believe that He'd give us a Bible and then not give us sense enough to understand it. Can you? I believe He does. I believe He does that. He gives us the Spirit to guide us and lead us. We can understand the Scriptures. Now, we go over to the book of Revelations. We go over to some place in Daniel. And those places will come away as confused maybe as we can be. And when we go to the commentators, they'll confuse us even more. But I'm talking about when we come to the general portions of those Scriptures where it talks about who God is, who we are, and the way of salvation and redemption. Paul said this to Timothy, from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which have made you wise unto salvation through faith that's in Christ. He had a grandmother and a mother, Lois and Eunice, that read the Scriptures to him when he's a baby. And he started reading them himself when he was able. And Paul said, from a child, you've known the Holy Scriptures. Brothers and sisters, I would encourage all of us, take time to read. If you let the words of Christ dwell in you, there are so many of God's children. They're saints. They're believers. But they don't have the assurance that they could have. They don't have the instructions that they could have. They're not used of God as they could be used. And one of the chief reasons is this. They will not take time to fill their hearts with God's Word. I've read. I don't know anything about this myself, but I can say this, and this ain't bragging. And my wife will bear witness to this. When the Lord saved me, I mean, I devoured this Bible. I couldn't. I wore out Bible after Bible after Bible. And I would stay up late at night before having to get up to go to work. And I'd be asking God, oh, don't let me get sleepy. Don't let me get sleepy. I just devour this and fill my mind and my heart. I know what it'll do for you. I know what it'll do for your thoughts and give you instructions and assurance. The Bible, the Lord said, we don't need anything else but that. Is that what He said? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And I can tell when a preacher has not been reading, and you probably can too. The Lord ain't going to bless His preachers if they don't read. And He won't bless His children like He would if they don't read. That's important, isn't it? But it's not just reading. It's hearing and learning and observing to do. David said this, and this is what the Scripture will do for you. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in Thy Word. You want your hope to be more lively? Want it to be manifest more of the reality? Get in the book. Study His Word. Read His Word. The Word will comfort us in our affliction. This is my comfort in my affliction. Thy Word hath quickened me. It'll help us realize what the Lord's got laid up for us. It'll rejoice our hearts. Listen to what David said. I rejoice at Thy Word more than they that find great treasure. Gold. Can you imagine how a man would feel if he's digging back in an old bank and he found a stream of gold that thick and maybe a foot deep and he couldn't see the end of it? Can you imagine? You'd hear him shouting, wouldn't you? That's the way a man feels in his soul when he reads and finds these nuggets of gold. He rejoices as they that find great spoil. It corrects us when we go astray. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept Thy Word. It keeps us from going astray. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. Read it. Look in verse 13 again. And their children which have not known anything may hear and learn to fear the Lord thy God. The children who have not known anything. A man's not born into this world knowing God, is he? He's dumb, as they say, as a box of rocks. He don't know nothing about God. He don't know about God's way of salvation. He don't even know who he is or what kind of person he is. He knows nothing. Ain't that a good way to describe children when they're born? They know nothing. They know nothing. How long does it take us to lose the gospel? You can take this generation that are just as clear on the gospel as they can be. And if they don't teach the generation that's coming after them, we lose the gospel. Because the generation coming after us, they know nothing. They know nothing. Kids aren't taught by some process of osmosis. They have to be read to. They have to be taught. They have to learn. And boy, they don't want it. I'm telling you, take a little lost kid, and they don't want the gospel. My little granddaughters, I'm telling you what. Poppy, I just can't understand what the Bible's saying. Poppy, I can't understand what you're preaching. I got a good one for them, though. I get them sometimes. I come up with a good one. I said, you can't understand the Bible? No, we can't understand it. I said, okay, let's try this verse. This is a faithful saying, worthy to be accepted of everybody. Jesus Christ came into this world. I said, can you understand that? Do you believe that? Do you know that? Jesus Christ came into this world. Do you believe? Yeah, He came into the world. I said, where did He come from? And sometime they'll tell me, and sometime I'll have to tell them. But I'll learn them. He came from heaven. He came down from heaven. Why did He come down from heaven? The Father sent Him. Now, do you understand that so far? Are you with me? Yeah, we can understand. I thought you couldn't understand it. Yeah, they can understand more. See, they want to throw us off. You see, they're smart. God sent Him. How did He come into this world? How did He get into this world? Did He just suddenly appear? Are we told how He came into this world? He was born of a virgin. He was born of a woman that was a virgin woman. What did he do while he was in this world? He did everything right. He did everything was good. He pleased his Father in everything that he did. Even when he was tempted, he never sinned. He had no sin. He could not sin. How did he die? He did die. You realize he died. Yeah. How did he die upon a cross? Why did he die on that cross? As a substitute? What's a substitute? Now, wait a minute. You know what a substitute is. My little girl came in the house yesterday and she said, we had a substitute teacher today. They know what substitution is. They just don't want to hear it from the Bible, you see. What happened to him then? Did he stay dead? He died. No, he rose up and went back to heaven to his Father and is seated there on the right hand of God. Why did he do all of that? Why did Jesus Christ come into this world? To save sinners. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ come into this world to save sinners. Save them from what? Their sins. Save them from the guilt of their sins. Save them from the love of their sins. Save them from the penalty of sin. Save them from the wrath of God. Save them from death. Save them from the devil. Why would he do that? See, he's just teaching this to little children. And they say they don't understand it, but they understand. They learn more than you think they can learn. Why would he do that? Because that was his purpose from the very beginning. He didn't come into this world on accident. But why would he do that even after he purposed it? Out of great love. Great love for his people. No man has any greater love than this, to lay down your life for your friend. So that's the way we teach children, isn't it? And they know, they can learn, even though they say, no, we can't learn. They can learn. They can learn. That their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn. And if we don't teach them, I tell you who's going to. I tell you who's going to. We know who's going to, don't we? It's either God's people are going to teach their children, the grandchildren, and other people's children, or the devil is going to use his people to teach them his ways. That's important, isn't it? That's important. Lord, help us. Lord, give us grace to desire his word for ourselves and then to teach others.